Think that answering one call could change your life? One phone call, one response could radically change your life. Well, that was true for a guy by the name of Lieutenant Kermit Tyler. He answered a call that had come in, and you may not recognize this name. I really didn't until I came across this account. But Lieutenant Kermit Tyler had received a call from a man that was operating a newer technology called radar. Radar was scanning the skies to be able to see what was going on, and he got a phone call from the radar operator, and this radar operator says, there's this huge blip that on this radar that's coming towards us. And I'm a little bit concerned about this. And, well, Lieutenant Tyler, he knew that there were planes that were coming in towards Hawaii, and a large group of planes that were coming in. And so because he knew about it, he says, well, just don't worry about it. Not a big deal. That day was December 7th, 1941. The blip on the radar was the Japanese forces that were coming in, that were about to bomb Pearl Harbor. And with that, he answered that call, but he really didn't pay attention to that call. And could you imagine having to live with that legacy? That you didn't respond correctly, that you really didn't check out that call to find out what that call was really about. So many times we get a call, and with call screening and all of that, we'll look at it and we'll go, yeah, I'm not going to answer that one. Or you don't take it very serious. There's a call that we're going to talk about today, and that call is a call of God. And the question that I'll pose to you is, have you answered that call? Or do you put that call on hold? Are you screening that call of God because you really don't want to respond to that? Answering that call will radically change your life. So if you would, open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. We're going to be in Luke today, Luke 14. And we're going to be taking a look at a parable beginning with verse 15 called the Gospel Supper. And it's really about answering that call. If you would stand as we read through these passages. We stand out of respect for God's Word. It's not my good ideas or sermon illustrations or anything that's going to change you. It's the Word of God and the power of His Holy Spirit. And so we give honor to God's Word. So I'll read and you can follow along. Luke 14, 15. When one of those who were reclining at the table with him heard this, he said to them, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man giving a big dinner, and he invited many, and at the dinner hour he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, 'I bought a piece of land, and I need to go and look at it. Please excuse me, or consider me excused.' And another one said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused.' Another one said, 'I've married a wife, and for that reason, I cannot come.' And the slave came back and reported to his master, and then the head of the household became angry, and he said to his slave, 'Go out at once to the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame.' And the slave said, 'Master, I've done what you commanded,'" or what you've commanded has been done, "'and still there is room.' And the master said to the slave, 'Go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in, so that my house will be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner.'" God, as we take a look at this sobering passage, we know that you have placed out a universal call. Lord, there are so many people, and perhaps even people in this room, that have offered up excuses of why they should not respond to that call. Lord, I would ask that by your Spirit you would work in our lives accordingly, that our ears would be open and attentive to what you're calling us to, ultimately the salvation afforded to us through your Son, Jesus. We pray that you would just be honored by our study this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So, We start out with verse 15, and to kind of give a little backdrop, Jesus was invited to this Pharisee's house, and they were having a dinner with this group of Pharisees, and there was a man on 15 saying that he was reclining at the table, and he says, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread of the kingdom." Well, they in Near Eastern culture would have long meals. They would recline and talk about all kinds of different things that were going on, and so Jesus had already taught a couple of different parables. They were all there trying to gain information in the fact that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. So this was not a happy meal. This was not a place where everybody would all come and hang out. These Pharisees had an agenda. Their desire was to try to get the dirt on Jesus. How can we trip him up? How can we get him into this place? And so they were watching to see what he would do. They were watching to see if he would heal. So Jesus teaches this parable of guests, because in the parable preceding this, he says, well, this man was giving this banquet, and all the guests came in, and the guys all lined up on what they felt they were entitled to receive. And he talked about the guy sitting at the end. He should just go to the end, because that's the place where the host will bring you up. And so there was this whole conversation centered around the dining table. Jesus is so cool. He uses real-life illustrations to be able to teach the parable truths, these things. So he's using this dining motif in order to bring this about. And so as he was commenting on the blessing, he was also coming on the blessing of who you should invite. You should invite those people outside. Don't just invite your friends, because your friends, well, then they'll invite you over and you've got this thing, well, I invited you, you invited me. No, the man that's really blessed is the one that goes out on the highways and the byways and finds the marginalized, finds the ones that really need to be brought in. And so he says that's where the real blessing was. So again, in the midst of this conversation, this man comes up and he says, well, blessed is everyone who eats of the bread of the kingdom. Well, what was he talking about? He was talking about, from a Jewish standpoint, the Messianic banquet. All Jews were looking for this great banquet when the Messiah would come. He was the Messiah of the Jews, and everything would be brought back into order, and there would be this great banquet. In fact, flip over in your Bibles to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 25, verse 6 speaks of this banquet. Isaiah 25, 6, it says, "The Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain, a banquet of aged wine, choice pieces, and with marrow and refined aged wine." So we're talking about this. And again, Near Eastern culture, you kind of have to have that mindset. One of the greatest times of fellowship is around food. We as a practicing, believing church, we love to celebrate around food. If you've been around here for any length of time, whenever we have something going on, there's usually what involved? Food. Yeah, we like to buffet our bodies and be able to enjoy all of that. Because it's the time of fellowship. It's the time of just engaging. Well, it was much more important for Near Eastern culture, because the way they ate, in our Western world, we have all our individualized plates, right? You know, you go to the potluck. Right? And everybody, it's funny, I watch people with potlucks, it's funny to watch them. They have their plate, right? And they'll go around and they'll put things, no, they don't go around and just put a few things. Especially the young people. Young people is hilarious, because theirs is like mounded. Right? And you have to eat through this in order to get to this, to get to this, right? It's like they've never eaten before. And so they do that. So, but in Near Eastern culture, the culture was really about the food that goes into your body is the same food that goes into my body. So it was shared bowls. And so you take a piece of pita, and so you would eat out of kind of the same bowls, and your pita was like your utensil. And so the concept was the same food that went into you that nourished you is the same food that goes into me. And so we have fellowship within that food. Commonality. And so the idea of the banquet is central throughout Scripture for the Jews, and they were looking forward to that. For the Christ follower, it is still a central goal. The central goal for the Christ follower is to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's where we get together and we get to have fellowship. Can you imagine how big that table is going to be? All believers right? From all eternity, it coming in for the church. I'm talking about the church now. For the church coming in, for all of that is going to be there at the marriage supper of the Lamb, to be able to celebrate that. In fact, in Revelation 19:9 says this, "And then he said to me, write, blessed are those who were invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God." So from the time of Christ's resurrection till now, all Christ followers that have been born again are going to be at that table. What a blessing that's going to be. What a time. And so we look forward to that. Well, again, these religious Pharisees, they were already in their mind rejecting who Jesus was. So when this guy asks this, or actually makes this statement, blessed is everyone who eats of the bread of the kingdom, he's making this huge assumption. What's the assumption? The assumption is, I'm already going to be at that table. I'm already going to be there. Why? Well, because of Jewish heritage, because of covenant relationship. I'm guaranteed that spot within there. It's a sense of entitlement that the Jews had. Because I'm a Jew, I'm going to be at the Messianic banquet. We have a sense of entitlement so many times today in the church. I grew up in a Christian family, therefore I must be saved. I attend a Christian church, I must be saved. I have a church membership card, therefore I must be saved. I give to the poor, I do good works, and all of these things, I must be saved. Well, as Israel had trusted in their covenant relationship, they're reaching backwards. In fact, Deuteronomy chapter 7, flip over to that, because this is his promise. It's not unfounded, but it's out of time. Deuteronomy 7, 6 to 8 says this, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. And the Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are in the face of the earth. The Lord did not send his love on you, nor chose you because you were more than number than any of the people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord brought you out of the mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh's the king." In fact, if you think about it, the Jews were actually pulled out of the margins. They were pulled out of the world. They were part of the least and the lost and the marginalized when God chose them. So all Jews were hanging on to this covenant promise that they were going to be in the kingdom. And again, this religious entitlement. Religious people, and hear me clearly, religious people don't go to heaven. They don't. You can say, well, I'm religious. That's fine. Religious is your practice of your perception of how you think you're going to reach God. So religious people don't go to heaven. Righteous people do. And righteous people have been transformed. Righteous people are those that have come to God by faith and that are living out that faith as a response of that relationship. James chapter 2, 19 to 20, is James would write, "You believe in God, that God is one? You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is dead?" It's not enough to say, "I believe in God." That's a deist position. That's the idea. Well, you know, I believe in a God that's out there. Yeah, I believe in Jesus, really. Then how does your belief translate into a life transformation? How has your faith transformed you? Or better to say, maybe, how has God transformed you through your faith? Because really, it's all about faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, a passage that we're all very familiar with. "For by grace you've been saved through faith, not of works." Why? "Lest any man should boast." So we look at this component and we see that Jesus is the only door into heaven. So this guy is saying, yeah, I'm in. Blessed is the guy that's going to be at that banquet. Really, that blessing falls to me. So Jesus says, it's parable time. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meeting. We interpret the parable based on what's going on. And so Jesus now needs to explain God's calling. That calling is to everyone to come to the table and be filled. So what is the parable? We start off, the parable really is 16 to 23. And it talks about responding to God's calling. Not just thinking that you're saved, but really responding what God's called you to do and receive that blessing. So he starts out with this parable to those that would respond to God's call. And it's a gospel invitation that goes out to many. And it did start with the Jews. In fact, in the beginning of this parable, it says this man was giving a dinner. Matthew chapter 22 says that it's a wedding feast. It's a parallel account. And it was a wedding feast for his son. He invited many at the dinner hour and sent his slave to call those in to be divided. So, again, we got to think outside of our Western box into Near Eastern culture. A wedding feast was a big deal. You go to a wedding, it's a big deal. And so the idea was that this invitation would go out to people, and people would RSVP. Now, Oregonians don't know what RSVP is. And in fact, do you know, the whole idea is if you send out an invitation, you're supposed to RSVP, right? So just know this, you guys, when you get an invitation, please RSVP. Well, it's like, well, what does RSVP? Well, I didn't know. I mean, I know what it means, but I really didn't know. And so it's French, and it says, respondez, s'il vous plaît. Or respond, please. Why? Because when you RSVP, then the host can prepare accordingly and have a seat for you and have a meal for you and have all of the things. It helps them to plan accordingly. And so in Near Eastern culture, those invitations would go out and say, please, come to my son's thing. It was a what we would modern day say, save the date. And it was kind of like a save the date. And so all the invitations went out. He was making preparation for this dinner to all of those that were invited. And by implication, they had all responded and said, yes, we're going to come. So the time had come for the meal. It was time. Everything was prepared. The food was going to be served on that day. And so the servant was to go out to all the people and say, okay, today's the day. Everything's ready. Come on. It's kind of a reminder. Yeah, you RSVP'd. Come on out. Come to this time. We think about this picture, and so for Israel, they were invited. Israel was first, and be very clear, the gospel of God went to the Jews first. They were given that first opportunity, that first invitation. But the nation of Israel, the Jews, continue to push back and reject that calling that God had given. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 3:15, the writer of Hebrews would say, while it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. God had called them out of Egypt. God called them to be their God, and they continued to push back. They would hear the calling of God through prophets, through presentation, through all of the different things, and they would say, yeah, God, but I really don't have a lot of time for you. I would rather follow after idols, or I would rather have to follow after the things that I want to do, because that is by our nature to push back and live in a very secular life. And so culturally, if you RSVP'd and you did not show up for the event, that was extremely rude. That would be an insult to the host. And so you just wouldn't do that. And so in the parable, the man prepared the feast. He got everything set up. He sent the servant out. Most probably the servant represents Jesus. Some people would say it represents the prophets and others. But in this account, Jesus is speaking, I think, in context of himself. And in verse 18, it says, and they alike began to make excuses. They acknowledged the invitation initially, but they failed to respond to the call. So they all started making all of these excuses of why they couldn't come or enter into the banquet. Now, keep in mind, Jesus, the Messiah, is there. Today is the day. We're there. We're ready to go. And they start making excuses in this parable. I don't know if you really understand what excuses boil down to be. When you're offering up an excuse, especially in the context of this, it's just basically a polite way of saying, no, thank you, I've got something else going on. We think about this whole concept, and especially in our busy lives, and we always have like three invitations happening at all times, and we hold them openly, and we say, well, you know, I'm going to say yes unless something else better comes along. And then we politely give an excuse, well, I really can't, I'm busy right now. Well, is it that you're busy or the fishing is really good right now? What is the case? And so, again, to reject the invitation was a bad thing. If you notice in verse 18, it says, but they all alike. In other words, they had all come to this unanimous agreement. All the people that were invited, they all came to this unanimous agreement. We're not going. But individually, they offered up these excuses, this polite refusal. You think about how many times you've invited people to come to church. You want to come to church on Sunday. I need to sleep in. Really? You need to sleep. And Sunday is the only day you can sleep in. And one of my pet peeves is this, is I'll be a little transparent. You want to go to church? No, I don't want to go to church because it's full of hypocrites. Really? What I want to say is, have you looked in the mirror lately? But that would be unkind. But it would be true. They have this idea that, and it's really a lame excuse, the church is full of broken people that are just trying to live a life unto God. It's not hypocrisy. We are all knuckleheads. We are all broken people. We are not perfect. And so the church is a place where you come together, where you fellowship in your brokenness as you move and you grow closer to God. But so many people say, well, I don't want to go because it's full of hypocrites. I don't want to go to church because there's too many rules. I don't want to go to church because I'm not good enough. I can't go to church because I have too much to do. And so we offer up, and people offer up all of these excuses. Well, I don't want to follow after God because of this or that or the other. I just talked with a 17-year-old yesterday that said that she had lost her faith, and it was an amazing thing to think about this girl. And bless her heart, I love her, and it was a girl that I had known when she was like that big, and now she's like that big, and all of these things. And she said, well, you know, I stopped going to church because somebody told me that what I was doing was not good enough for God, and so that really offended me. And I thought, wow, how much power are you giving over to that individual? You're giving them, in essence, the power to hold your eternity in their action. Now that's lame. Because really, you think about God could have given all kinds of excuses to let us all die and go to hell. You're not good enough. You're not beautiful enough and all of these things. But you think about where God offered his son for us. Do you think in light of God offering his son for our salvation that any excuse would be acceptable? God, I don't want to accept this eternal life because the people in that building over there are hypocrites. So therefore I'm going to reject your love gift to me because those guys aren't getting it right. Do you think that's really going to fly with God? No. So we can't offer up excuses to God. They're pretty lame. And what are the excuses here? Well, by illustration, the first one is, I bought land and I got to go see it. Now, I got to thinking about how silly this is. How many of you would ever buy land without seeing it, without looking at it? If you're interested in that, I've got some land I'll sell you. It's in Florida. No problem. So I can't go to your banquet because I got to go see this land I just bought. And then I got to thinking, well, how lame is this excuse? You bought land and you got to go see it. So you can't go to a 7-day banquet, which was about the wedding feast. You can't go to 7 days and celebrate this. You've already said you're going to go, but you can't go do this. because you got to go see something that is not going anywhere. It's not changing. Nothing's going to happen to it in 7 days. Why do you got to go see it? Well, because I really don't want to go. The second excuse, I bought livestock and I have to go try them out. 5 yoke of oxen. Well, by definition, 5 yoke of oxen, if a guy bought 5 yoke of oxen, it would be like a fleet of trucks, right? This is a businessman. This is a guy who is, you know, in a professional farmer. I got 5 yoke of oxen and I got to go try it out. And I thought, well, again, if you've got that much money, you're not pulling the oxen. You're not doing the work. Somebody else is probably doing it for you. And you've got to go try them out. You've got to go plow your fields or do whatever. And so maybe I got to thinking about this. Here's the modern day excuse. We just bought a brand new RV. And we're going to spend the whole summer trying it out. So we're going to stop going to church all summer long. Because we need to go try out our new RV. I bought this new motorcycle. And I got to go out on Sunday and I got to go ride it on this new motorcycle or whatever. Do you guys see how lame this stuff is? We get into this. But the capper was this, is this guy. I just got married and you know what I need to do. Because he doesn't even say I got to go try out my wife. He doesn't say I got to go see my wife. Right? And here's the lamest part about this. The guy is kind of quoting scripture. Flip in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 7. And he's quoting it way out of context. In Deuteronomy 20, verse 7, it says this. And who is the man that engaged to a woman and has married her? Let him depart and return to his house. Otherwise, he might die in battle and another man would marry her. In context, this is a law that God established that if you just got married, that you didn't have to go to war for a year. Why? Well, it goes back to the first command, be fruitful and multiply and have dominion over the earth. Get married and have kids. Why? Because for every name, there should be a land, seed, and blessing and an heritage for that name. So you go spend a year with your wife, have babies, create your heritage, and then go to war. Because there's a good chance you go to war, you might die. And so that was the law. But this guy says, I can't go to a wedding feast because I just got married. I'm using a biblical excuse, or kind of one, that I've massaged, stretched out in order to say, well, I really can't go because, you know, the law affords me the ability to say no to stuff. How many times do people use family as an excuse to not go to church, to follow after God, to come to faith? I can't go to church because my unsaved spouse doesn't like it when I go to church. I can't go to church because my kids always give me a hard time about going to church. I can't go to church because of some relative or some relationship. I can't come to faith with God. And I got to thinking in context also of a conversation I had with an Israeli tour guide. We were talking about coming to faith. And in the conversation, he made a statement. And I thought it was an interesting statement. If I became a Christian, then in essence what I have to say is that everything that my family has stood for all of these years is a lie. My family won't accept me, in essence. I can't become as a Christian because my family won't have anything to do with me anymore. You see, are these valid excuses? In context, no, they're not. They're not a valid excuse why we should ignore the calling of God. And so in the parable, the master says, here's all the excuses. Or he comes back to the house of servant and all of these excuses stop them from coming in. So he comes back and he says, look it. They all made these excuses. Verse 21, the slave comes back and reports to his master, the head of the household. The master becomes angry and he says to the slave, go out at once into the streets and the lanes and the cities and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. One of the things that we see in this parable that is very clear is excuses and refusals are not going to stop the work of God. Israel's rejection of Jesus did not stop redemption, didn't stop that work. The other thing that we see embedded in this parable is that from God's perspective, there is no one that is unworthy to come and sit at the table. No one. That's a powerful truth. And so in doing this, he becomes upset, rightfully so. The meal's ready. The guests should be here. And you think about how many people miss the opportunity to have fellowship with God because of their lame excuses. That doesn't stop God. So what he does to the servant, he says, go out. You go find people. That is in line with the commission that Jesus has given towards us to go out. I also think it's interesting that the master didn't postpone the banquet. This is an interesting thought. Do you think that God said, oh, the Jews, they're just not ready. Do you think that God says to us, all those people are just not ready. I'm just going to wait till they're ready. I'm going to wait till their schedule clears up. I'm going to make sure I check everybody's calendar to make sure that their day of salvation is an open day for them, that they don't have something scheduled by which they might be saved. Do you think God does that? No. He says, fine. Go out and you go find people. The categories of the people are also, I find, interesting. They match up in similar to Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. Note, the Spirit of God has upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort those who mourn. In other words, it's time to go out with the gospel, to bring people into that banquet. And it's open to everyone. Yes, the gospel was going through the Jews first. And there's a lot of Jews that did get saved. But then it's the power of the gospel to transform everybody, regardless of nationality, class, or any of these other things. Look at Romans 1:16, again, a passage I'm sure you're familiar with. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation. To those who believe, to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek or to the Gentiles. Aren't you so glad that God has afforded that opportunity to us, non-Jews, to come to faith? It didn't stop. God didn't say, I'm going to wait for the Jews to be ready. So the servant, he comes back, and get this, he comes back from the first wave of evangelism. He shares this gospel. Yeah, I went out to the highways, and I went out, and I brought in all of these crippled people that were there. By the way, all of these crippled people would be people that would not normally be able to worship at temple because the crippled, the blind, and the lame were all kept on the outside. And so he comes back. The servant returns from the invitation and said, there's still room. Look at verse 22. Slave said, Master, what you've commanded has been done, and there is still room. You know there's always room at God's table? There's always room in God's heaven. That there isn't a select number that is set of only those, regardless of one religious institution that says there's only a certain number of people that will get in. No. There is room. Salvation is not limited. There is room for everyone who will respond to that gospel. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. Verses 11 to 15. Romans 10, 11 to 15, it's a rather longer passage, says this. For the scripture said, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. My Bible says whoever. Who's whoever? Whoever. It's open to everyone. How then will they call upon him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they've not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. This servant goes out. You, like the servant of God, are to go out to the highways and the byways. We have a church building, but we are not to be coming into this place and say, well, you know, it's us four and no more. God is willing that none should perish. He doesn't want anybody to perish. There's always room at God's table. And many times people think, well, what would God care about a person like me? He cares so much he gave his son Jesus. He cares so much he has sent people to call out to you through divine appointments, through connections, through all of the different things to get you to a place where his house will be full. So this messenger says the house has still got room. Master said to him, verse 23, go out to the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be full. God wants to fill the house. What are the highways? So he went to the roads and the alleys and the street. Where's the highways and the hedges? Outside of the city. Go to the traveler. We think about the hedge. Well, what would the hedge be? The hedge would be where the beggars would be. So modern terms, go out to I-5 and start evangelizing on I-5. Now, don't hold the cardboard sign up and do that. But it's kind of that idea. Where else should you go? Under the bridges, to the homeless camps, to the places where people would not normally go, and reach out to them. Why? So that my house may be full. Everyone should be missional in your living. Everyone should be missional in evangelism and sharing your faith, sharing the hope, so and giving that invitation. Jesus in the commission of Acts 1:8 says, you will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the remotest parts of the earth, because God is calling to fill that table. He's calling through the church. He's calling through his Spirit. He's calling us to go. This building and other buildings in Columbia County and churches should be busting at the seams. But how are they going to hear unless someone goes? That is our calling to go. The servant was sent out to fill the house. We take a look at verse 24, which is really Jesus' conclusion to his own parable. And he says, for I tell you, none of these men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. The point of the parable speaking to the man was, don't assume by your heritage that you're going to be in. Only those that respond to the call are going to be in. We see embedded in this that even the most unlikely, in fact, in God's kingdom, the likely, the religious, are not necessarily the saved, but those that are the most unlikely to be saved, those are the ones. Why? Because they know the deepest need that they have. There is no one that is outside of the gospel. There is no one that can't come to faith. Everyone has opportunity. But you have to answer the call. And God's calling everyone to come to his table and feast. But answering God's call is your response to what God's doing. And answering God's call will have an effect on your life. The day you answer God's call is the most important day of your existence, because you go from death to life. We think of this lieutenant. If he had that day to do all over again, you think he would? Absolutely he would. The gospel supper is set. The table is ready. Will you answer his call? One of the things that we do as a church community is we follow the commission that Jesus gave us to celebrate communion. We look at this table that's before us. It's a communion table. Until we get to that day where we're going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb, we celebrate, we feast, we eat at this table as a reminder to us that we've answered that call. So what is communion? Communion is that fellowship that we have with Jesus. It's a reminder of his death, burial, and resurrection. The cracker that you'll receive represents the body of Jesus that hung on the cross, that took upon himself your pain, your suffering, your hurt, and paid that penalty at the cross so that you could have life. The cup represents his blood that was shed for the remission of your sins, the removal, the washing away, the atoning of your sins. And this table is open to everybody, just like God's call is. But who will respond to that call? Who can respond to that call? Those that have placed their faith and trust in Jesus. If you have not responded to God's call and said, Jesus, please forgive me of my sin, be Lord of my life, this table will have no meaning for you. And if that's your place today, let the elements go by. Because just to take the elements for the sake of taking the elements, that's a religious function. It's not part of your relationship. So just let them go. Why else? If you have sin in your heart that you're not willing to confess and surrender to God, that's the first and foremost thing that you've got to deal with before you take the memorials of that sin being forgiven. Do you get it? If I haven't confessed my sin, if I haven't responded and said, God, look at my heart. Make sure there's no wicked way in me. And God, I know there's this person right now that I just don't like, and I don't want to deal with that sin right now. Well, let these elements go by and first deal with that sin, whether it's anger or bitterness or whatever. But right now, even during our time of worship, this is your time to be able to do business with God. And then at the end, take the elements. So what would keep you from this? If you haven't put your faith and trust in Jesus, or if you have unforgiveness or a sin in your life that you're not willing to deal with, then don't take the elements. Otherwise, as a Christ follower, we're going to be obedient in honoring God in our time of worship and communion, and it will be. Worship team will play about 3 songs. I'm going to ask that you hang on to all the elements to the end so that we can all partake of them together. So let me pray. So God, we thank you. We thank you for this table that you've set before us. We thank you for all that this table represents. We want to surrender ourselves to the work of your Spirit in our lives. Search our hearts, O God. See if there's any wicked way in us. And may we remember, Lord Jesus, the value of this table, both in our personal worship and corporate worship, even now. And Father, I pray if there's anyone here this morning that wants to eat from this table, yet they haven't dealt with their sin, they would pray in their heart of hearts, God, forgive me of all of my sin. Come into my life. Wash me and make me clean by the blood of Jesus. I confess, Jesus, you to be my Lord and my Savior. My hope is in you. Fill me with your Spirit that I might be born again today. I hear you calling. I answer that call. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Speak what is true.
wash away my sin. Nothing but the blood, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood, nothing but the blood. His mercy calls to me. It is done, it is done. The curse is overcome. The one who trampled death is alive in us. Love has won, love has won. My sin has been undone by the blood he shed on the day he said it is done. My hope and peace, nothing but the blood, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood, nothing but the blood could bring. Is found, is where you are. song to rise new. When temptation comes my way, when I cannot stand or fall on you, Jesus, you're my hope.
God, truly, we are desperate people. We live in a world during desperate times, and we need you. And I thank you for the promise of presence, the promise of power, the calling that you've made upon our lives to be in relationship with you. And that's what we want to do is not practice religion, but live in relationship with the Holy God, and looking forward to that day of being united together at that table. Pray for those that have yet to answer that call. May they respond to your gospel call, the gospel supper that you've set before them, that they would feast on you and your word. Lead us, Holy Spirit, we pray. Help us to keep those divine appointments you've set for us. And may, most importantly, may the things that we say and do put a smile on your face. We thank you for our time in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Praise Jesus. Have a blessed week.
Thanks for joining us in the study of God's Word with Pastor Kerry Wacker. We'd love to have you join us in person for worship each Sunday morning at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. We also meet Wednesday nights at 6:30 p.m. Warren Community Fellowship is located at 56523 Columbia River Highway in Warren, Oregon, between Scappoose and St. Helens. For more information about Warren Community Fellowship or about WCF Ministries, call us at 503-397-4387. And don't forget to like us on Facebook.